walk with thee, with the struggles that we do have, and with our flesh, the world, and the devil. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that we have been given what we need to live holy. And I pray that you'd help us to rely upon the tools and the weapons and the ability that you have given through the Spirit of God so that we might walk close to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 deals with the struggles that you and I have, with the pressure that's put on us by ourselves, by our flesh, by the world, by the devil. And the closer we get to the Lord's coming, the more pressure the devil's going to put on people. I didn't watch the Super Bowl, but the halftime show, did you happen to observe the satanic... You know, it's right in your face. Every halftime of the Super Bowl is a satanic worship service. Right in your face. Every single year, they try to outdo themselves. Each year, this year, they really did a bang-up job glorifying Satan. And it's right in our face when people see that. Hopefully, their eyes get opened. I mean, that was so blatant. Usually they kind of cloud it, cover it up, but that was so blatant. Hopefully people see, their eyes are opened. And this is the thing, as far as parents go, we try to teach our children, to train them up in the admonition of the Lord. And eventually they're going to be outside of our authority. And so hopefully at that time they recognize that now they are accountable to God themselves. Okay, and you can put blocks on the internet, you can put blocks on your phone, but the best block you're going to have is a good conscience and a clean heart. Because you can't block it anyplace else. If you go on like Europe, They don't hide it. It's right on the billboard, right in front of you. And so Romans 6, 7, and 8 is, 7 is basically a struggle we all have. Okay, and 6 and 8, 8, it gets into the sanctification of it. So it's trying to get our personal lives to match the record that we have in heaven. Okay, Mike Pearl has a t-shirt. That I don't know if he still wears it, but it says, "I am the righteousness of God." Now, you wear that in the streets, it's going to be, wow. But it's true. That's how the Lord looks at the believer. You are the righteousness of God, but yet they're going to say, "Well, you sure don't." I know, I'm trying to get my life to match my record. Okay, and so Romans 6. Now, we got down to verse 11, 12. Okay, and... 11 is the verse that would be good to memorize and or bring it to memory. And when you're tempted, you say, "I reckon I'm dead to that." And then I believe that I'm dead to that. And then the Spirit, that's like hitting the light switch for the Spirit of God to come in and fill us with his power to either do what we should do or not do something that we should not be doing. Okay, and so what's the most important thing for the believer is your conscience. Keep your conscience pure and holy. And how you keep your conscience pure is that you recognize when your conscience convicts you, you admit you're wrong. Okay, you keep small accounts with God. Years ago when they had the horse and buggies and everything coming through the towns, one fellow was walking across the street. He stopped right in the middle of the street when the horses were going by, and he prayed a prayer, and he got to the edge of the, got to the sidewalk, and somebody said, "Don't you know you could have been killed out there?" He said, "Well, the Lord pointed out something to me, and I wanted to take care of it right on the spot." He'd rather get that taken care of and right with God and get run over than to get across the street not right with God. Okay, so Romans 6, it gives us the ability... Okay, so we all got ourselves as our biggest enemy, our flesh. Okay, then we got the world, the pressure of the world. Okay, and then the devil, but the devil, he's not really spending time, you know, messing around with me. He's too busy revising the next Bible and working in religion and politics. That's where he's kind of limiting himself. He has his underlings to do everything else. And so in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, you pick up on the exact wording, and not just Jesus, not just Christ, not just the Lord. In spiritual warfare, you need the entire name, the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. It's amazing to me, especially in the Baptist world, how little do they know about spiritual warfare. I know that charismatics talk about it some, and that's because half of them are infested anyway, if not all of them. And so in the Baptist world, that just seems strange to them. But Paul wrote to Ephesians 6. There's at least 10, 12 verses there dealing with it. And so we need to recognize, we need to have a sensitive, a tender conscience toward the Lord, a tender heart towards the Lord, a tender heart towards his leading, like Josiah did. If you would try Josiah in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 22. You want to have a tender heart toward the Lord, but a tough hide towards man. Josiah was 8 years old when he became a king. He started seeking after the Lord 8 years later when he was 16 years old. He was seeking the Lord for about 4 years in there. And then he started cleaning up the Jewish temple. He noticed that things in the temple weren't right. And the same can happen to a born-again believer, depending on what church they attend or whatnot, how they were raised. When the individual begins to seek after God, no matter of the upbringing, okay, it doesn't matter what church it is. When the individual begins to really seek after God, they'll start noticing, hey, this our church not what I'm seeing in the Bible. And you may need to go find something that is closer to the Bible as far as your knowledge. You're not saying they're bad people. Every church has some Bible truth in it, even the Catholic Church. As satanic the Catholic Church is, there are some Catholic people that have good families. Okay, and so they don't get that. They get that in spite of the church. Okay, but every church has some idea of truth in there. Okay, but then what we do is we grow, and then we want to get to the place where we can find a church that we can continue to grow. And of course, we're never going to find a perfect church. If you find one, as soon as you walk in, you just made it imperfect. Okay, so 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Okay, they found a copy of a scripture in the temple as they were cleaning it up. Of course, they didn't have printing presses. They weren't as fortunate as we are, where each of us got a Bible in our hand and probably got 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 of them at home. Okay, and, you know, I don't know, I got probably about 5,000-6,000 of them, you know, down there. So, okay, and so he's found a Bible, and what he was reading was an absolute negative blast against Judah. And so it's coming into the Bible and finding something very negative in the Bible directed at the party. And his heart was tender in verse 19, and this is why the Lord answered him. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place. And then all the against you'll see in verse 19, desolation, curse. He wept about this. Okay, and so this is the negative aspects of the Bible. Unfortunately, most people won't look at that. Oh, God is love and all the positive aspects. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, it's basically thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The gospel presentation is, okay, Christ died for your sins. So there's the negative aspect. And so we need to have a tender heart towards God. A tender heart towards leading of the Spirit. A tender heart towards our conscience. Now, we parents know that when your kids get real quiet in the house, they're probably doing something that their conscience is saying, I don't think Mom would appreciate this. I like what one guy said, not a believer, but he says, if your moral compass is distorted or messed up, go talk to your grandmother and then she'll help you get it straight. Hopefully she's a godly grandmother. Okay, and so in Romans chapter 6, in verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay, and that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay, so there's lust that we have, and lust bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. Okay, so these lust or enticements that we have, this is what the world does with their commercials. They try to grab you in the first second or two, and then they try to tell you how much you need this product. When you don't need it. Okay, that's what the world does. And they do it with the eye gates. They do it through the vision. Because that's how the devil will get us, by the vision. Because we remember 80% of what we see and about 11% of what we hear. This is why you and I can remember somebody's face, but you'll forget their name. That's that 11%. It's interesting, in Numbers 33:52, when the children of Israel came in the land of Canaan, God told them to destroy the pitchers. Now, all the new Bibles really mess up the New Testament. They don't mess around a whole lot with the Old Testament. On occasion, they do. That's the verse they mess with. They take the word pitchers out. Is because pictures give us a mental image of sin. Okay, and this is why pornography is so dangerous. It gives that mental image. And how many men recognize that many of the porno stars are not what you think they are? Many of them are transgenders, and it's nothing but a bunch of cosmetic surgery. And when they get 50 years old, they can't get close to a candle because they might melt, like the Wicked Witch of the West. And a person is getting a distorted, and it messes with the brain. It starts messing with the brain, where the brain starts becoming pervertish. And this is why it heads into the child sex trafficking. Okay, and that's the problem. We got to clean our mind up, get brainwashed by the Bible. And so that's why we got to memorize. And so the thing to do is, if you recognize yourself a weakness in your life, a besetting sin that you have, find a Bible verse that will strengthen that weak area of your life and get it memorized. You memorize it in your head, but when you get it in your heart, thy word have I kept in my heart that I might not sin against thee, I hid it in my heart, that's when you meditate and it becomes yours. Okay, and so that will strengthen us against our weak areas. Now, everybody's got, you know, an issue, a besetting sin. You know, depending on some people's background, maybe a drinker's background or a smoker's background or something like that. A glass of beer to me has zero temptation. It looks like a urine sample. Smells like it. But somebody who was raised with that, when they smell that, they remember the buzz. They remember all that. And so they got to stay away from that. Okay, there's other areas that each of us have to deal with. And keep it between you and the Lord. Okay, if you have somebody to help you to be accountable, that's good, that's fine. But there's nobody better to be accountable to is the Lord Himself with a tender heart. Okay, years ago I was visiting a county jail and this guy wanted to confess his sins to me. He was raised Catholic and he was used to confessing the sins of somebody. And I told him, hey, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear your sins. Well, I'm used to confessing my sins to somebody. And he was a black guy, so he thought that this white boy was going to give in to him, afraid of being called a racist. And so, no, I don't want to hear your sin. And he said, well, I'm used to confessing my sin to somebody. I said, well, I'm used to somebody not confessing their sin to me. And we kind of had a go-round. It took about 5-10 minutes for him to get in his head, I am not going to listen to your filth. I told him, why would I want to put your filth in my head? I have a hard enough time myself. I'm going to throw all your garbage in there. Tell it to the Lord. That's what he ought to do. Tell it to the Lord. You know, you don't go into some telephone booth and get a discount. You only 3 Hail Marys today. You know, all that stuff. It's like the Catholic priest, you know, when the football player said, man, oh man, we were playing Notre Dame and I twisted that guy's lips under the, well, okay, 3 Hail Marys. And then, well, then we were playing, you know, Liberty University. Oh, you're playing, and you twisted it. Oh, we'll just let that. Boys will be boys. You know, that's how that goes. I like it years ago. Joe, when you played football, did you play the Saints? Okay, you go down to state football. It's almost always a Catholic team at state football. Why? Because they can recruit. And Joe played for the Devils. And the Devils played the Saints. Was it Fort Wayne?
Yep.
Fort Wayne Saints. Who won that night?
We won.
Okay, so they had spirit. Oh, well, the bad guys. Spiritual warfare. You see, the Saints didn't know spiritual warfare, so they couldn't beat the Devils. And so, that, I mean, the funny thing, what about separation church and state? Is not Satanism a religion? What about that? When I was in school, my dad was on the school board, and he didn't tell me anything going on in school, and I wouldn't have known what was going on in school, but he was trying to keep witches out of Lowell High School in the 1970s. Witches wanted to come in Lowell High School in the 1970s to teach in English classes. And often what they do is they take the advanced students to teach this new agey stuff. And that was many years ago. And Dad said that, you know, as time went on, as I, you know, get out of school, Dad said, well, in those years we got 2 sodomites fired. And one was a shop teacher of mine when I was in junior high. Can't do that today. It's an amazing thing. Okay, so the pressure that's put on believers, especially kids in the public school, the pressure that's put on them is unbelievable. Okay, and so they need to have recognize that the Lord will give grace. Now, when I went through Lowell High School, I'm a bona fide graduate from Lowell High School. I was an introvert, and that saved me a lot of problems. Plus, being raised on the farm, thank God, never went to a party in high school. Not due to my great Christianity, it's due to my wonderful parents. And I had to work. And, you know, Dad really didn't give me a curfew, but if I did get home late, he'd get me up early the next morning. It's like, I'm going to bed. And so that's one way to do it. Okay, and so what a blessing to have parents to help you through those things. Verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteous, but unto sin. Okay, of unrighteous unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, now what is that yielding? Who gave a good example of that? In Daniel chapter 3. Now the Oriental mindset is different than us, our mindset, as far as life and death. The Orientals tend to want to die for a good cause. I mean, the Japanese would mock Americans because they say Americans, you know, sacrifice for their country, but they wouldn't get in a plane and... I mean, that's the ultimate sacrifice. Okay, but in Daniel chapter 3, can you imagine the pressure of these three young men? Okay, so you got Nebuchadnezzar, you got a Washington Monument being displayed. You've got satanic music being blared. And you got these people and they've got all this stuff going on. And they got thousands of people there. And the king says, you need to bow and worship me. And three men stayed standing. Now they're probably, I wouldn't be surprised, they're probably looking up at Daniel up on the platform like saying, you going to do something to help us out here? Because a lot of people say, you know, somehow scholars believe that Daniel took off. I don't know where they get that idea from. But he was sitting right on the platform. Okay, he was sitting in the gate, or shall we say, because that's where he was positioned to be there. But I guess these young men had earned their own spurs, as they say. So in Daniel 3:28, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They yielded their bodies. That's the yielding that he's talking about. And when you see the faith that they had back in chapter 3, verse 17, it's not a positive attitude or an optimistic faith. Daniel 3:17, they said, if it so be, well, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Not careful, full of care. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou set up. They didn't know which way it was going to go. They expected to be fried. And they probably were hoping it was a quick death. Okay, but they yielded. They yielded to their bodies to do right. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. But ye are not under the law, but under grace. Dominion. That's what he gave Adam. Dominion. Isn't it funny? The title of the company with the voting things is Dominion. That's because they want to force their dominion. It's not how you vote, it's who counts the votes. So they want to force that on people. And the truth, the evidence is being made manifest more and more. Okay, and really that's what's going on with this impeachment. I do believe Trump wanted this so he could just let this evidence be made known to people. And so the sin has dominion over the unsaved. Okay, so in verse 14, we're not under the law but under grace. Law boxes a person inside. Okay, that's what we as parents do. We put rules and we try to watch and guard our children until they become of age, and then they develop their own. Their conscience should be their own rules. Try to keep that conscience pure. Try to be able to sleep good at night. When you lay your head on a pillow at night, if the spirit witnesses you and tells you, okay, this you shouldn't have done, or this, hopefully he does it on the spot instead of waiting at night. Okay, so we're not under the law but under grace. Grace is, if you take the word and drop the G, you have a race. And if you drop the R, you have an ace. And so the Lord wants us to finish in first place. And so grace is the ability to do right. That's what God gives to that believer. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Of course, the obvious answer, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So under the Old Testament, in Exodus 21, a symbol for servants was an earring. So when you see people puncturing their bodies, they're drawing attention to their flesh. Okay, as far as the world goes, they're a slave to the world. They're a servant to the world. So the Lord wants you and I to be servants of righteousness. Then verse 19, but God be thanked that ye were the servants, were, past tense, of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, there's our issue, the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now I find interesting the word he chose there is doctrine. Doctrine is what God wants you and I to study and know. The doctrinal things of the Bible. We live in a day and age where most preachers, I don't, be they good, be they bad, be they fundamentalist, be they not, approach the Bible from an instructional viewpoint only. That's all they use the Bible for, is motivational. Okay, when I went through Hiles Anderson, that's what they used the Bible for, a motivational tool to get somebody to serve. That's what they used it for. They didn't teach doctrine. Okay, they would teach Baptistic doctrine because that's the age we're in, but they would not teach how to rightly divide the doctrines. And then when the student left the school, and then if his hero did something pretty raunchy, their faith got shook, and you didn't know where they were going to land because they didn't have a steady diet of doctrine. All they had was instructions, motivational, practical things. So they might run charismatic. They might go contemporary. You don't know which way they're going because they didn't have solid doctrine. Now, it seems strange, but doctrine helps us, in verse 17, helps us to overcome sin. He tells the Paul told Titus, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he says to the young men, exhort them to be sober-minded. And then it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So there are some doctrines that are limited to a group of people. There are some limited to a time. Okay, and so we recognize these things, but then there's instructions the Lord wants us to follow. So we want to approach the Bible both ways, doctrine and instruction. Okay, we can get too much on one side, too much on this side. This side, we're too shallow. This side, we're kind of dry. And so the Lord wants us to have a balance of both. Doctrine is very significant in overcoming sin and deception. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so that would save us from deception, help us from deception. So verse 18, it says, being then made free from sin. Notice, made free. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most people will, when they say that verse, they'll unconsciously say, will set you free. No, you're not set free, you're made free. In other words, you're an embodiment of freedom. That's quite a term. Of course, in our culture, that's a wonderful word for people in our culture, freedom and liberty. But to be made free, an embodiment of freedom, is different to be set free. Somebody can be set free. Once in a while, a chicken will get out of the pen. It's set free. But you know what it does? It runs around a cage trying to get back in. And this is what happens when you have an enslaved people. They don't know how to handle freedom. They don't recognize what comes with freedom is accountability and responsibility. Okay, freedom is really not free. Okay, and so a person is made free. You're an embodiment of freedom and the freedom to do right. That's what the Lord gives us, that ability. In verse 19, it says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Okay, our flesh. What's our flesh capable of doing? Well, he gives a whole list in Galatians. You see, sometimes you get grown in grace and you start, you know, growing and maturing, and people tend to think, oh man, I've arrived. You never arrive. Okay, when a man thinks he's standing, take heed lest ye fall. And so that flesh is what we always got to be dealing with. Okay, if you take the word flesh and drop the H, spell it backwards, you have self. Okay, and so that's our biggest problem is ourselves. We all got to work at that. We all got to be constantly being careful what we say, how we say it, to who we say it, how do we respond. Do right in these cases. Okay, so he says, for as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Okay, and so it's an amazing thing. If you know Bill Sneblin, talk to him, knowing him for a long time. You know, I mean, the guy obviously is a part of really absurd stuff. But the thing I noticed about him is he knows he's under the blood of Jesus Christ and that's gone. And that's what gives him liberty. He does know spiritual warfare. And he had studied a lot of doctrine under Ruckman's books. That got him pretty stable. I'm kind of bothered that he's doing his Jewish stuff, but that's his call if he wants to do that. Okay, I would dare say he needs to learn how to rightly divide a little better. But still, you got to give him credit for, hey, I know my sins are gone because of the blood of Christ. Okay, and you tell somebody that guy's story, and then hey, you see their story. I like this story of an elderly lady, you know, in the church, and she gives up and gives her testimony. And she gives up and says, God saved me from a wretched life of debauchery, of drunkenness, and all this stuff. And then people said to her, we didn't know you were into that. She said, I wasn't. He saved me from it. And that's true. That's true. Okay, so righteous unto holiness. Holiness is a matter of the heart. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye were now ashamed? One thing about salvation and your conscience is alert is now you're ashamed of things you used to brag about. And people nowadays don't have shame. They don't have a natural blush, a natural shame. Some of these young girls can make a sailor blush the way they talk. And a shame in our conscience is a recognizing of our sin. And I believe a person needs to have a hall of shame. There's a part of us we want to remember a bit of the hall of shame, and there sometimes we kind of bring it up to the Lord, and the Lord will say, now if it's already taken care of and confessed, you know, the Lord will say, I don't know what you're talking about. But we still need to remember where he came from. And so then he says after the question, for the end of those things is death. And of course it is. Lust, sin, death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the right kind of fruit. Okay, and I know a lot of people, oh, I'm a fruit inspector. Well, you need to inspect your own fruit. Forget about other people's, worry about yourself. The Lord will take care of that. That's between that party and them. Jan was talking to a lady today and talking about, you know, some folks, you know, seem like they got a report and all this stuff. You know, I'm not going to be here, all that. And we said, Jan says, we're not like that. You answer to God for you. I answer to God for me. We're not going to be your policeman. We're not going to stand there and say, what you doing? Okay, that's between you and your God. Once our children are outside of our accountability, as far as, you know, as raising, as parents, we pray and we pray and we pray. Okay, and then we're ready and willing to help them through their difficult times. So in verse 22, the holiness, the end of everlasting life. Okay, look at America as a general whole when the Christian community had one Bible. Look at the spirituality in America in the 1700s and the 1800s when you go any church, any denomination, and they'd have one Bible. They'd have a King James Bible. And look at the fruit of that. Now look at the church today with 200 some odd Bibles and look at the fruit. It's rotten. Stinks. Stinks to high heaven. Okay, and that's a result. Now, this older generation, like John McCarthy, I know he's a Calvinist in many ways. He was raised on the King James Bible, and he's gotten some of his doctrine from that. But the generation that he's raising away from the King James Bible, you're not going to know where they're going to land. When this older generation gets away and takes that second generation, don't throw them back to book, get them to the right book, then they're going to go anywhere. So then he says in verse 23, for the wages, the paycheck, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's often used in what's called the Romans Road. Okay, but he's dealing with somebody who is saved, and he's telling a saved individual, if you're going to follow the road of death, you're going to die. So you reap what you sow. So the paycheck on sin is death. And of course, that's the end result of the devil. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the end game for him. The end game for the Lord Jesus is eternal life. Okay, we'll stop there. Chapter 6.